الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى اله وصحبه ومن تبعهم باحسان الى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. اما بعد، او praise is due to Allah. Let's come out with all the mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his companions, and all those who follow them on the righteous path until the day of judgment. Before we initiate this particular lesson, to give you a quick preview of what happened next. The brother that we just prayed janazah for is a brother who was 40 years old, had no physical problems as far as people know, nothing. He was arriving yesterday, praying with the brothers and everything, life is normal. This morning, around 7-ish, he was speaking with the Haris of his building. He went to sleep, he never woke up. The point is, he didn't think, probably, that was going to be his last day. And we don't think so either. Did anyone wake up this morning and think, today may be my last day? I highly doubt even one of us had that in crossed mind. Don't think about it. But in fact, this is the reality. You know, death comes suddenly, fajr'a, unanticipated. And once that moment comes, it's too late. So the objective of this is that we take a reminder, you know, and we repent to Allah. We repent to Allah from our evil ways. We repent to Allah from our sins, which we are insistent on doing, even though we know they're haram, following away other than that of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though we know it's haram, our belief system being in contradiction with that of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions, even though we know it's haram, and the list goes on. So we don't want to be dead where, you know, more dead than the dead. That's what happens. Sometimes the living are more dead than the dead. Because if the dead person is alive in terms of his grave being a garden from the gardens of Jannah, then he is more alive than those who are alive physically, but dead spiritually. And the spiritual death occurs when a person continues to commit sins, right? Until he can no longer make a distinction between truth and falsehood, between good and bad, between guidance and deviance. And then the heart dies. And then the individual is dead spiritually, alive physically. But when the moment of death comes, then everything will manifest. So inshallah ta'ala, we'll be wise individuals. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded us to visit the graveyard. He said, إِنَّهَا تُذَكِّرُكُمْ بِالْآخِرَةِ. The graveyards remind you of the life to come. So the objective is to remember the life to come. And the first stages of the life to come is death. Once we are placed in the grave, then this is the first stage from the stages of the life to come. This is where the unseen becomes seen. The hidden angels, you don't see them now. The fire, you don't see it now. Jannah, you don't see it, you don't smell it. But the person in the grave will get a sample of all of that. If he's a righteous person, the angels will question him. Who is your Lord? What is your religion? And what did you say concerning Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The righteous Muslim who was consistently living according to the teachings of Islam will be easily able to answer, no problem. Whereas the hypocrite or the one who was not really living according to these statements will be unable to respond. Even though he knows, he will not be able to give the right answer, then Munkar al-Nakir will have a hammer, a big hammer, by which they will smack him, and he will scream, a loud scream, that everything jinn and humans, everything here. And then of course, if he see hope, they will show him a place in Jahannam. Say, this is your place in Jahannam. And his grave will be tightened until it becomes, his ribs will intertwine. His ribs will intertwine, they go into each other. And then it's punishment from there on. Unlike the believer, the righteous believer, the angels comfort him. His good deeds appear to him in the form of a good looking man, a handsome man. And he will tell him, who are you? He will say, Ana amaluka salih. I am your righteous deeds. I am your salah, I am your siyam, your remembrance of Allah, enjoying the good, forbidding the evil, the da'wah. Everything you have been doing will come in the form of a good, handsome looking man, good smelling. And he will give you glad tidings of the good news, so much so that the person in the grave will say, Allahumma aqim as-sa'ah. Oh Allah, establish the hour. Yani, I want already the day of judgment to begin, because he knows that what is waiting for him is Jannah. And so ultimately, this is the one, each one of us is one of these two. There's no third option. There's no third destination. Either it's good news or the bad news. And all, it all depends on how we conduct ourselves today, now that we are alive. And we don't know when we will die, so then the preparation must begin immediately. You know, right now. We prepare for that moment. It could be one of us tomorrow. It could have been you here instead of this brother. Could have been myself. Allah knows. Allah knows when it's our time. So, you know, the Quran reminds us of that. And the problem is that we don't take reminders. You know, it goes from this year and right out of this one. Oh, we remember in the masjid and we forget at home. We remember in the masjid and we forget at work. But that's not how it's supposed to be. This reminder should be long-term reminder. So much so that we will be ever preparing ourselves in preparation for that moment of death when the angel of death will come to take the soul by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is just a reminder, and it's off the subject. However, we will continue with the topic that we were dealing with from the book of Sharh Thalath al-Usul. And we are in the third mas'ala. The Shaykh rahimahullah said, أي المسألة الثالثة مما يجب علينا علمه الولاء والبراء. والولاء والبراء أصل عظيم جاءت فيه النصوص الكثيرة. Thirdly, among the matters which we should know, well, let me read the statement of the Shaykh. أن من أطاع الرسول ووحد الله لا يجوز له موالاة من حاد الله ورسوله ولو كان أقرب قريب. The third matter which we should all know and act upon is that whoever obeys the Messenger and maintains Allah's uniqueness and unity in His names and attributes and His lordship and His right to be worshipped alone, it is not permissible for him to become, to establish friendship or alliance with those who oppose Allah and His Messenger. Even if they are the closest of relatives. Even if they are the closest of relatives. But Dalil Qawluhu Ta'ala is an evidence for that. Surah Al-Mujadila, verse 22. لا تعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم لا تجد قوما يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر يوادون من حاد الله ورسوله ولو كانوا آباءهم أو أبناءهم أو إخوانهم أو عشيرتهم أولئك كتب في قلوبهم الإيمان وأيدهم بروح منه ويدخلهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه أولئك حزب الله ألا إن حزب الله هم المفلحون. You will not find the people who believe in Allah and the last day having affection for those who oppose Allah and His Messenger, even if they were their fathers or their sons or their brothers or their kindred. Those He has decreed, Allah Azza wa Jalla, in their hearts faith and supported them with spirit from Him, and He will admit them to gardens beneath which rivers flow, wherein they abide eternally. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Him. Those are the party of Allah. Those are the party of Allah. unquestionably the body of Allah, they are the successful ones. This is Hezbollah, not the other one that speaks on behalf of Muslims, even though they're not in a position to be speaking or fighting on behalf of Muslims. Now we're not elaborate on that, but Hezbollah is the one that Allah mentioned in the Quran. Those who oppose the enemies of Allah, those who love Allah and His Messenger, those who love the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not anyone who has any other characteristic. Now the Shaykh elaborates on that. This matter is known as al-wala wal-bara. Wala means alliance, friendship. Okay? Whereas bara comes from bari. What is bari? If somebody says ana bari, what does it mean? Innocent. Innocent. So wala is declaring alliance, friendship with a particular group or person, and bara is declaring one's innocence from a particular group or person. So we have wala and bara. والولاء والبراء أصل عظيم جاءت فيه النصوص الكثيرة. This is a foundational principle, fundamental principle that has been supported and reinforced by many textual evidences. One of which is سورة آل عمران verse 118. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تتخذوا بطانة من دونكم لا يألونكم خبالا. All you who have believed, do not take as intimates those other than yourselves, for they will not spare you any ruin. They look forward to your destruction. And the Shaykh quoted a number of other ayat, which I will deliberately ignore. So the Shaykh has mentioned a number of verses, and they're just redundant in the sense they all try to prove the same point. So I would disregard some of them just for the time. ولأن مولاه من حاد الله ومدارته تدل على أن ما في قلب الإنسان من الإيمان ورسوله ضعيف. The reason why taking or becoming intimate friends with those who oppose Allah and His Messenger is an indication that the person's iman is weak. His iman is weak. لأنه ليس من العقل أن يحب الإنسان شيئا هو عدو لمحبوبه. Because it is illogical that one will love someone who is an enemy of his loved one. It's illogical to love someone who is an enemy of your loved one. Who's the loved one? Allah. If these individuals are Allah's enemies, how can one love Allah's enemies? That's not possible. And they are Allah's enemies. Anyone who's not a Muslim is the enemy of Allah. Whether Jewish or Christian or Hindu or Buddhist or atheist or whatever is on earth, whoever does not accept Islam as a way of life is an enemy of Allah. Is that clear? Is that shocking? Is it shocking? You look shocked. No. We're saying they are Allah's enemies. You having friendship with them for da'wah purposes is a whole other discussion. But they are Allah's enemies. You know Surah Al-Bayyinah? إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ شَرُّ الْبَرِيَّةِ. You know what that means? Those who disbelieve from among the people of the book and the mushrikeen, that includes everyone, mushrikeen, Hindus, Buddhists, and so on and so forth, Ahlul Kitab, Jews, and Christians, they shall abide eternally in the hellfire. أُولَٰئِكَ, those whom are شَرُّ, the worst bariyah of creation. Allah called them the worst of creation, meaning the cows and the monkeys and the you name it, and the goats and the camels are better in the sight of Allah than these kuffar. So this is in the book of Allah. Of course there are many evidences in the Quran will support this particular view. So we should not have any misconceptions concerning the disbelief of the disbelievers. And anyone who does not declare the disbelievers as disbelievers has fallen into disbelief. If somebody says a Christian is not a kafir, then he is in fact saying the statement of kufr. If he is ignorant, he is educated by the scholars, and then a ruling is given concerning him. But no one can negate the clear textual evidences in the Quran that the kuffar are kuffar. anyone who does not accept Islam. Inna din 'inda Allah al-Islam, right? Wa man yabtaghi ghayra al-Islam deena, what happens? Falan yuqbala minhu wa huwa fil akhirati min al-khasirin. Whosoever desires a religion other than Islam, it shall never be accepted of them, and in the life to come they'll be among the losers. What does that mean? That means that Allah does not love them. Allah does not intend goodness for them. So if they are the enemies of Allah, then how can we love Allah's enemy if we truly love Allah? Unless we don't truly love Allah, then it is possible that we will love Allah's enemy. Right? So this is what the Shaykh was mentioning, that the person's iman is da'if. You know, we have a hadith da'if, weak narration, and we have mu'min da'if, weak believer, who inclines towards the disbelievers. Specifically the fitna of sports, you know, the sports figures, those, you know, celebrities, where Muslims, even though they know they're kuffar, but you know, because he's a special, you know, soccer player, ma'lish, even if he's a kafir, I will still love him. You see, this is a form of a disease. This is an indication that this person's iman is not sound. How can you, under any circumstance, love Allah's enemy? So it's impossible. Impossible. وموالاه الكفار تكون بمناصرتهم ومعاونتهم على ما هم عليه من الكفر والضلال. And having alliance with the disbelievers is established or manifests by aiding them upon that which they are committing of disbelief and misguidance. ومودتهم تكون بفعل الاسباب التي تكون بها مودتهم فتجده يوادهم ان يطلب ودهم بكل طريق. And being kind to them or intimate with them is by doing all kinds of reasons which will make them feel love towards you and you feeling love towards them, meaning you will seek it in all ways possible. Again, an exception, not even an exception. Another aspect is da'wah. Da'wah entails that you act with kindness to the kuffar. This does not mean that we become unjust. It doesn't mean that if we have a Muslim employee and a kafir employee, we will treat the Muslim good and we will mistreat the kafir. That's not what it means. What that means is that we do not become intimate friends with them because of the huge difference between us. You want to go to the salah. Huh? You want to be in the first row. A kafir doesn't care about the salah or the first row. How can you be a friend with a kafir? Every time there's a salah, there's going to be a conflict, right? He's going to say, come on, let's finish our cup of coffee. And he's going to say, I have salah to go. What will happen eventually? The shaitan will keep playing with you until you leave the salah and you stay with the kafir. That's what happens. So we're not compatible, put it that way. But for da'wah purposes, then obviously we need to have a particular approach, a kind approach towards the disbelievers. It doesn't mean that you love someone. It doesn't mean that inside you have love, rather you have mercy. You want them to be guided to Islam. You want Allah to save them from the fire through you. So via this mercy, you invite them with goodness, with kind words, with wisdom. Kind words and wisdom. But it doesn't mean that you love them the way you love a believer, your Muslim brother. So that can never be the case. وَهَذَا لَا شَكْ يُنَافِي الْإِيمَانِ كُلَّهُ أَوْ كَمَالًا. That, what was mentioned earlier, negates iman, either in totality or partially. فَالْوَاجِبُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِ مُعَادَاتَ مَنْ حَادَّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَلَوْ كَانَ أَقْرَبَ قَرِيبٍ إِلَيْهِ. So what is compulsory upon the believer is to have enmity against anyone who opposes Allah and His Messenger, even if he is the closest of relatives. Even if he is the closest of relatives. وَبُغْضَهُ وَالْبُعْدَ عَنْهُ وَلَكِنْ هَذَا لَا يَمْنَعُ نَصِيحَتَهُ وَدَعْوَتَهُ بِالْحَقِّ. And hating him and avoiding him, but the Shaykh said that does not negate advising him and guiding him to the truth. It does not negate advising him and calling him to Islam. So then, we must understand this in the right context. Because if we misunderstand this, then we think that Islam teaches oppression. And this is not the case. And if we don't understand it in the other angle, we will think that you treat a Muslim and a kafir the same. And this is not the case. So we have a very particular force in between. We don't love them because we don't love the enemies of Allah. But we don't treat them unjustly. And we don't deprive
to make dawah, you have to be kind, you have to be nice, you have to be gentle. So then they're getting all of these in order to give them dawah. Not because you agree with his kufr and you just don't mind, but he's your friend. You know, sometimes people tell you, I have a very good friend, my best friend, you know, is a Hindu. And you know, I was, you know, blah blah blah. So what do you mean your best friend was a Hindu? How can your best friend be a Hindu, Yaki? On what basis did that friendship become best? While he's a Hindu, you know, worships, you know, a million gods, possibly with a bunch of cows, and they believe that, you know, sprinkling urine is means of blessings. How can you be a friend with someone whose belief system is so outrageous versus yours? So then it cannot be your best friend. But he could be an acquaintance of yours which you give da'wah to. So you ask, how do I give him da'wah? How do I teach him about Islam? I work with him, he's my neighbor, and so on and so forth. So is that clear? Like, if it's not clear, just make sure you inform me later so I will explain it again. Because I don't want anyone to leave here with a misunderstanding. Now the Shaykh says, اعلم أرشدك الله لطاعته أن الحنيفية ملة إبراهيم أن تعبد الله وحده مخلصا له الدين. اعلم, what does it mean? Learn. Close. No. No. Knowledge is a command. Knowledge. اعلم. No. Right? They say, اجلس. Sit down. Right? اعلم. No. It's a command. Verb-wise, I mean, grammatically, it's a command with the same understanding. Meaning, have knowledge. أرشدك الله. رشد. The Shaykh explained, الاستقامة على عن طريق الحق. It is to be upright upon the path of truth. To be upright upon the path of truth. This is rush. أرشدك الله, meaning may Allah guide you to the path of truth. لطاعته. الطاعة موافقة المراد فعلا للمأمور وتركا للمحظور. طاعة, which we translate to English as what? Obedience. Obedience means being in agreement with what is intended, whether it is a command or avoiding a prohibition. Being in agreement with Allah's command, be it something you're supposed to do or something you're supposed to avoid and leave alone. Al-Hanifiyya, Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, is that where it comes from? Does the word come from the Ahnaf? What is Hanifiyya? Where does it come from? Hey, وَاتَّبِعُ مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفَ أَحْسَنَ بَرَكَ اللَّهِ Hanif is Ibrahim and Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. All the messengers were Ahnaf. In a sense, not that followed the madhab of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, but they were upon the way, the correct religion, and avoiding that false religion. This was Hanifiyya means. هي الملة المائلة عن الشرك. It is the way of life that is avoiding, strictly avoiding associating partners with Allah. المبنية على الإخلاص لله عز وجل. And it is constructed and built upon the foundation of being sincere to Allah. So Hanif is one who is upon the right religion, away from the false religion. Right? The one who is upon the correct religion, avoiding the false religion in everything. He follows Islam in everything, he avoids the false religion in everything. So we don't resemble that. So a Muslim male doesn't wait for his dowry from his wife. Right? And if she doesn't give the dowry, he will just burn her. You know, bring some gasoline and set her on fire. Why? Well, she didn't bring me. I'm a doctor. You know, I'm supposed to be getting, you know, X amount of money. So some Muslims have followed this Hindu tradition where, you know, the sister pays the dowry for the brother. This is turning the deen upside down. This is changing the way of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is the man who pays the dowry for the woman, not the woman who pays the dowry for the man. So this is the Hindu tradition. Being a true Hanif upon the Hanifiyya means you strictly follow Islamic teachings and you strictly avoid anything that is un-Islamic. Once you know this is from the actions of the Hindus, you will never agree. Say, no, no, this is not from you. What does Islam teach? What did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? This is my way. Whatever he said, this is how I live my life. As for the Hindus and others, I will not imitate them in any way, shape, or form. That's the Hanifiyya. Millah, أي طريقة طريقه الديني الذي يسير عليه عليه الصلاة والسلام.
Which is the religious path which one travels upon, and that was that of Ibrahim عليه الصلاة والسلام. Ibrahim, who's Ibrahim? What is he known? We have Musa. He's called Kalimullah. Kalimullah, the one who Allah spoke to, right? Ibrahim, mashallah, everybody knows this. Ibrahim Khalil. What does Khalil mean? No. Sadiq means friend. Hey. Khalil is the highest level of friendship. Yani not your best friend, your best friend. Yani the closest level. Friend is, you know, all your brothers may be friends, right? But there may be two of you who are special. Maybe you live with each other, maybe you have a special connection. This is called khilla. Khilla. That intimate friendship. That ultimate friendship. And Allah says, Ibrahim huwa Khalilur Rahman. He's Allah's intimate friend. قال الله عز وجل واتخذ الله إبراهيم خليلا. And Allah عز وجل has taken Ibrahim as an intimate friend. وهو أبو الأنبياء. He is the father of the prophets. وقد تكرر ذكر منهجه في مواضع كثيرة للابتداء به. His methodology has been mentioned in numerous times in the Quran. So we may follow him on his way. Now why is he the father of the prophets? Who knows? Why is it Nuh? Why Ibrahim? He said, Abu al-Anbiya, the father of the prophets. Why? Huh? This is not as easy as Khalil, huh? I'm sorry? So you know why is the father of the prophets? Because everyone, every prophet, he had two children. Ishaq and Ismail. From Ismail came Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From Ishaq came all of the children of Israel. All of the Anbiya that came to Bani Israel. Huh? Including Musa and Isa and others, Yaqub, all of them came from the children, from the lineage of Ishaq. So his children, from his two children, all of the prophets came. So he's the father of the prophets. And Nuh alayhi salam is his father in a sense, because you know he was among those who remained. Where Allah says in Surah Al-Safar, وَأَنَّ مِنْ شِعَتِهِ لَإِبْرَاهِيمَ. After Allah spoke about Nuh, he said, and among his people, among his followers is Ibrahim alayhi salam. So that Ibrahim is Abu al-Anbiya, the father of the prophets. طيب. أن تعبد الله وحده مخلصا له الدين. The Shaykh says, قوله أن تعبد الله, he deals with the grammar. هذه خبر أن في قوله أن الحنيفية والعبادة بمفهومها العام هي التذلل لله محبة وتعظيما بفعل أوامره واجتناب نواهيه على الوجه الذي جاءت به شرائعه. To worship Allah, this is in the grammar, the khabar of أن الحنيفية. Now what does عبادة mean? When you say we're doing عبادة, صلاة is عبادة, صيام is عبادة, حج is عبادة, what does عبادة mean? This is one definition in English, that's more like a translation. Worship. But what does it mean in a comprehensive statement? They would like anyone to attempt. Complete obedience to the will of Allah. From abd, which is a slave, slavery, servitude. Well, the Shaykh said, التذلل, to humiliate oneself for the sake of Allah. To humiliate oneself for Allah. Due to love and magnification. Due to loving Allah and the intent to magnify Him. By doing what He commanded and avoiding what He made prohibited in a manner which is in according to the Sharia. Very technical. So it is humiliating oneself for the sake of Allah, due to love of Allah, and with the intent to magnify Allah. تعظيم لله عز وجل. العظيم. By doing what Allah commanded and staying away from what He prohibited according to the Islamic law, which excludes bid'ah, innovation. That's what that addition is there. Because some people try to do that, not according to the shara' of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that doesn't work. So this is the definition, or one of the definitions of ibadah. أما المفهوم الخاص, this is a general understanding, عام. الخاص يعني تفصيلها, فقد قال شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية رحمه الله, العبادة اسم جامع لكل ما يحبه الله ويرضاه من الأموال والأعمال الظاهرة والباطنة. Listen to شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية giving us a comprehensive definition of عبادة. The one given earlier was عام, general. Now we want to deal with something more specific. Ibadah is a comprehensive word. A comprehensive meaning it includes many things. It encompasses a number of things. A comprehensive word or term which includes everything that Allah loves and is pleased with, be it statements or actions, whether they are done openly or in secret, whether they are hidden or exposed. This is what ibadah means. Examples of al-khawf, fearing Allah Azza wa Jal. Wal-khashya. Khashya is more specific than khawf. Khashya is fearing Allah due to having knowledge of Him. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. The only ones who fear Allah truly among the servants are the scholars. The more you have knowledge, the more you have khashya, because khashya is associated with knowledge, whereas khawf, fear, is general. So khashya is more particular. What tawakkul? What does tawakkul mean? Tawakkul. Tawakkalna ala Allah. Hey, rely upon Allah. Depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. والصلاه والزكاه والصيام وغير ذلك من شرع الاسلام. Praying, paying zakah, fasting, all other aspects of the Islamic law, ibadah includes all of that. That which is an action or a statement done that is pleasing to Allah and Allah loves, whether it is done publicly or it is done secretly, all of this includes ibadah. Now one may ask, what does ikhlas mean? مُخْلِصًا لَهُ الدِّينِ. الإخلاص هو التنقية. إخلاص linguistically means تنقية. You نقي الشيء to purify. Purify. Like gold, you know, they purify. Water, they distilled water, they purify. So you may drink it. Maybe it may contain some rocks and pebbles and so on and so forth. It goes through a particular process where it becomes bottled water, and people prefer to drink that one over the water that you get from the faucet. Right? Because it goes through a purification, tanqiyah. They call it tanqiyah. Ikhlas huwa tanqiyah. What is intended Islamically? وَالْمُرَادُ بِهِ أَنْ يَقْصُدَ الْمَرْأَ بِعِبَادَتِهِ وَجْهَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ وَالْوُصُولَ إِلَى دَارِ كَرَامَتِهِ بِحَيْثُ لَا يَعْبُدُ مَعَهُ غَيْرَهُ لَا مَلِكًا مُقَرَّبًا وَلَا نَبِيًا مُرْسَلًا. Islamically it means that one intends with his act of worship the face of Allah Azza wa Jal, the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal, and to make it to Allah's residence of honor, which is Jannah, in such a way where he does not worship anyone alongside with Allah, not an angel who is near, nor a prophet who was sent to his people. قال الله تعالى ثم أوحينا إليك أن اتبع ملة إبراهيم حنيفا وما كان من المشركين. Then we revealed or inspired unto you, meaning O Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, that follow the way of Ibrahim حنيفا. What does حنيفا mean again? I just said it 5 minutes ago. I'm going to charge you, I'm going to start a 20 riyal fee. Anyone asks a question who doesn't give us an answer, we'll take 20 riyal and we will use it to, you know, get some books for the masjid in English. Correct religion and avoiding false religion. I'm going to let you go this time, inshallah, since you're my neighbor. You have a right over us, inshallah. This is one example. The Shaykh quoted a number of other ayat. I will quote it, inshallah. وَقَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى وَمَنْ desires a way other than that of Ibrahim, except one who has fooled himself, except a foolish individual.
وَلَقَدْ اصْطَفَيْنَاهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا,
and verily we have chosen him in this life of this world.
وَإِنَّهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ لَمِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ,
and he will be in the life to come among those who are righteous, among the righteous.
إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ,
when his Lord told him, submit, surrender.
قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ,
Ibrahim said, I submit to the Lord of the worlds.
وَوَصَّى بِهَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ بَنِيهِ وَيَعْقُوبُ يَا بُنَيَّ بَنِيَّ إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَى لَكُمُ الدِّينَ فَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ.
Then Ibrahim made that reminder, he admonished as a covenant to his children and Yaqub, O my children, verily Allah has chosen the religion of Islam for you, so die not except in the state of submission.
فَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. وبذلك أمر الله جميع الناس وخلقهم لها, كما قال الله تعالى, وما خلقت الجن والإنس إلا طيب. What is the next ayah? ما أريد منهم من رزق وما أريد أن يطعمون. إن الله هو الرزاق ذو القوة المتين.
I will tell you why I want you to know that the rest of the ayat. Because of that, the Hanifiya, Allah created all of the creation. Allah says, and I have not created jinn and ins except to worship.
ومعنى يعبدون أي يوحدون.
To worship meaning to single out Allah in worship. Otherwise, if you worship Allah and worship an idol, that doesn't work. It must be tawheed. Now, the ayat that follow are, if you were to reflect upon them, become very interesting. You see, human beings predominantly do not fulfill that element of the purpose of creation because of worldly gain. Huh? Even Muslims, we have mostly our shortcomings are because whenever we have to make a choice between the rights of Allah and the dunya, we favor the dunya. When, you know, the Allah's rights and the, you know, the boss at work, very often we would favor the boss at work, right? Because of what? We're afraid of others, our sustenance. You know, I need to make this particular amount of money, which we do. We need to have a certain amount of money monthly to pay our rent, to feed our children. Maybe you have to send money back home. Many brothers are, you know, have a whole family, depending on their income over here. No problem. Nobody's denying that. But if this reaches a point where we favor that element over the purpose of the creation, then we have totally lost. And Allah made that clarification. He did not create jinn and ins except to worship. مَا أُرِيدُ مِنْهُمْ مِنْ رِزْقٍ, I do not want them to provide any sustenance.
وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَنْ يُطْعِمُونَ,
and Allah does not want us to feed them.
إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الرَّزَّاقُ,
it is Allah, the one who continuously sustains.
ذُو قُوَّةٍ, the possessor of might,
المتين, the powerful. The ulama mentioned, يعني, this ayah is to remind us that don't become overoccupied with your sustenance. If you fulfill the objective of life, then Allah told you He doesn't want you to provide your sustenance. It is He who sustains you. So then, whenever we are in a position where we have to choose between the deen of Allah and some worldly gain, we should bring this ayah to mind and remember that if we choose what is pleasing to Allah, Allah will sustain us. But the problem is that at the weakness, you know, weakness of iman, and you know, the shaitan starts whispering, say, Allah, I'll get this job, even if it's haram, even if it's doubtful, I need some money. In fact, if we believed in this ayah, we would never make that choice. We say, khalli walli. This job is a test from Allah. Do you think the job came from who? It's from Allah, testing us. Every time we're offered a job, offered something, is a test from Allah. Will you choose Allah and His Messenger, or will you choose the dunya? This is what it is. So we should never forget that every single event is a test. Every single event is a test, including job offers, including the
he comes up with a new manhaj at work, where you, you know, you can no longer have a beard. You get some funny people like that, Say, so, no, I've heard brothers, you know, who had to shave their beard because of their boss at work. Now, are you allowed to do that? Now, brothers, give me some fatwa. Who would like to volunteer with a fatwa? Is a Muslim allowed to shave his beard in order to please his boss? No. No. Ultimately, no. Ultimately, the only exception the ulama say, if you were to go to a country where you know, not you think, you are sure that as soon as you make it to the airport, they will arrest you and torture you in a way that you cannot handle, then only then you are allowed to shave the beard. And not really shave it, trim it, right? So you will look, you know, you may look in some middle phase. You don't, you're not allowed to shave it unless this is the only solution. This is the only exception the ulama give. For someone in this predicament, some Islamic countries really do this, by the way. If someone was to go home with a beard, they will catch them at the airport. And they will enlist them under, you know, the group of terrorists, and they will treat them accordingly. Now, none of us have this. See? In this country here, and you're free to do whatever, you can have as many beards as you want. You get even discounts, you know, with the beard. You get special name, Mutawwir. That's Mutawwir, give him to the judge, ala tul. So it's Mutawwir. You get, we're not doing this, of course, you don't let your beard grow so you can get the chicken, you know, sooner than the rest of the brothers at the, Mata Bukhari. But at the end of the day, this is, yani, Allah Azza wa Jalla facilitating the affair of the servant of His. So here, the only country in the world, pretty much, where no one will harass you for having a beard. You are free to let it grow. So then it doesn't make sense that we don't do that. It's an act of worship, pleasing to Allah, pleasing to His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is wajib according to the core of Madari, you know, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad, and all of them agree. They differed about many things, but subhanAllah, they did not differ about this one. They agree that it's an obligation on the male. And the Hanafi madhab, they are the most strict, by the way. If someone did not have a beard, and he was to come to court to bear testimony, they will not accept his testimony. They will not accept his testimony. They cannot be shahad, shaheed, or the shahada over a crime, something wrong in that. No, and other, among the madhab, they don't have to leave the salah. He's not allowed to leave the people in the salah. And the other madhab can read about this particular issue. But now you may have a boss which makes it difficult for you, which we understand. You may have a boss who doesn't like it. So he continues to, you know, incite you. You take it off, make it this, change it. Yeah. Here, brother, you are being tested by Allah. You are being tested by Allah. If you think that by pleasing your boss, you're going to make more money, wallahi, you're mistaken. Wallahi, you're big time mistaken. You will not. Allah is testing you. And if you disobey Allah concerning that which you made obligatory, then do not expect anything in return, in terms of reward. Allah may give the slave some time and seize him later on in life. Just because we're okay doesn't mean that Allah is pleased with us, right? But if we were to choose Allah over the boss, say, listen, you know, this is my right, it's my face. You hired me so I can do some work for you. You give me a project, you give me 2 weeks, you want me to meet the requirements by 2 weeks, it doesn't matter to you whether I have face on my hair, hair on my face, or I don't. This is my business with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to be brave. Now don't be scared of no human being. Whoever he is a human being. Don't be scared of anyone. Doesn't matter what their nationality say. Be a man. You know? Speak, Allah will defend you. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدَافِعُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Verily Allah defends those who believe. Allah will defend you from above the seven heavens. But stand up for your rights. Listen, man, I don't care what you think. This is my right. If I don't do my job, you can fire me. If I'm doing my job, this is my business. You see? Because we don't say that, they believe it's okay for them to do whatever they want. When they see that you're serious, they leave you alone. Say, okay, this guy's troublemaker. Allah says, maybe you can do whatever you want. But, you know, we should do that. And we should not obey him and disobey Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is ultimately a bad transaction. fail the test, that we will not be successful on the day of judgment. So then, we have to, yani, every time we are presented in this case, we have to make an evaluation. What am I supposed to do? And always choose the side of Allah and His Messenger. Now, Allah says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ فَعَبْرَدَسْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. We should memorize these ayat. These ayat you should memorize. Whosoever has taqwa of Allah, listen to the ayat. يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Allah will make a way out for him from every difficulty. وَيَرْزُقْهُ. Now listen to the risk that we wanted. Didn't we want the risk? وَيَرْزُقْهُ. He will provide him مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. From places he does not expect. Not only he will sustain you, from places you did not expect. You were waiting the money to come from the ratib, from your boss. Allah will bring you the ratib from elsewhere, from possibly a better job. They may find you because you didn't listen to them, but Allah has a better job waiting for you, where you will not work as much and make more money. If we believe in this ayah, we will not have a problem. Anytime we are put in this predicament, then we will choose. We will have taqwa of Allah, and we will believe in Allah's promise that He will make a way out for us, and He will provide us from places we do not expect. When we don't truly believe, we will not be able to do that. They say, you know, one bird in the hand is better than 10 on the tree. So I have it here. I don't want to take the risk. There's no risk with Allah. There's no risking with Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide the slave of his, if the slave of his follows, you know, Allah's commandment subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we'll finalize this particular test with this statement. أَيْفِ الْحَنَفِيَّ وَهِيَ عِبَادَةُ اللَّهِ مُخْلِصَ اللَّهُ الدِّينِ أَمَرَ اللَّهُ جَمِيعَ النَّاسِ وَخَلَقَهُمْ لَهَا. Hanafiyya then, or Hanafiyya, is to worship Allah being sincere to Him in religion. Allah has commanded all of mankind to do that, and He created them with that very objective. And we should never forget the objective of life. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاعْبُدُونَ. Allah says, and we have not sent a messenger before you except that we inspired him or revealed to him that there is none worthy of worship but I, so worship me. This every messenger came with risala. وَبَيَّنَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ فِي كِتَابِهِ أَنَّ الْخَلْقَ إِنَّمَا خُلِقُوا لِهَذَا فَقَالَ تَعَالَى وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. And we quoted this ayah already that Allah has made it clear that this is the purpose of the creation. Now finally, if you were hired as a painter, okay, or an IT, painter in the department, you were hired as an IT. And one day they come in and they see you in the matbakh, you know, making tea. Right. Now, you know, they think that you're making tea for yourself. Right? Then the next day they come and they see you making tea, you know, going there, giving tea to the people. You know, after the third or fifth day, what do you think would happen? Is it possible that someone would find himself making tea if he remembers all the time that he was hired as an IT? Is it possible that someone would forget that he was hired as an IT? He makes tea the first day, you know, thinks it is good, I like, you know, making tea and stirring the sugar. So every day they're making tea, you know, they go and deliver tea to people, then, you know, somebody say, hey man, aren't you supposed to be, you know, behind the computer doing some software? Oh yeah. I forgot. Is it possible? It's impossible. So what I'm trying to say is, Allah created us to worship Him. The only time we will be negligent and we will not do what Allah wants is if we forgot the purpose of life. The only time we will do so if we forgot why we were created. If you remember why you were created, you will never be making tea like the person at work. If you remember Allah created you for worship, you will never be too busy to worship, because worship is the first thing on your list. The most important priority of all is the worship of Allah. Everything else comes next. It can never be the other way around. The only time it's the other way around when the people forget that they were created for worship. So they chase the dunya, they chase the dunya, they chase the dunya, until
So always remember, وما خلقت الجن والإنس إلا ليعبدون. That's it. If you are a slave of Allah, then do not let Allah find you in places where you're not supposed to be. And make sure that you're always present in places where Allah wants you to be. This is the true slave, and this is the ultimate way for salvation. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد. We are having a small session every morning after Fajr, all the way in the back there, where there's this young man on the couch. We are reading from the book Riyadh Salihin. Everybody knows the book Riyadh Salihin of Imam Nawawi. Every morning after Salatul Fajr, we sit down in the back for 20 minutes, 25 minutes, and then 15 to 25 minutes maximum, inshallah. We go over some of the narrations in Riyadh Salihin. Every single day after Salatul Fajr, everyone is welcome to join us, inshallah ta'ala. Secondly, there's a lecture this upcoming Monday. This coming Monday, inshallah, at the International Medical Center at 8:30 p.m. after Salatul Isha, Monday, October 12th, 8:30 p.m. The title of the lecture is Eternal Bliss. If you don't know what eternal means, or bliss,